our series in Luke over into Luke 3, verses 1 through 14. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. And so he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree, so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. And some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. And so we see in verses 1 and 2 the care that Luke took to document the ministry of John, both by date and by the geographical area around the Jordan River. He was baptizing people as a testimony to repentance, not as a testimony of faith in Jesus Christ as we do today. We do not have a great deal of John's preaching recorded, but it must have been very powerful because he didn't go to the people. They came to him out in the wilderness. They sought him out. And he did have disciples. The early Christians met some of the disciples of John that had not yet heard about the gospel. Now, our text this morning has very deep roots in prophecy because if we look at the portion of Isaiah 43 through 5, we see what I read earlier on, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. And then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And again in Luke 1, going back in our study of Luke, the angel Gabriel was talking to Zacharias as he was burning incense about a promised son. And he said, and he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedience to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, we talk a little bit about custom and culture. In ancient times, roads could be exceedingly rough, and sometimes they were not much more than a trail to walk or ride a donkey. But when a king was expected to travel and come and visit a city or a region, it was common practice that the roads that he was expected to travel would be improved by his subjects to speed his journey and to impress him, you know, about how nice the roads were in that particular district. But the quotations about bringing the mountains down and making them into a broad plain shows tremendous power, far and above the abilities of men and tools. And especially, even today with our big equipment, we'd be hard-pressed to do that. While I was out in Arizona, I went to the copper mine. They had a shovel there. In the old days, it would have been called a steam shovel, but this particular shovel cost $45 million. And it had a scoop on it that was just unbelievable. And there was a hole there that could have swallowed the Empire State Building where they were digging out copper ore. But anyway, the roads would be made smooth. But the roads into the hearts of men can be more stony than the poorest trail. Here, preparation is being made for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the concern is not a particular city or a region and not an individual trail, but rather the hearts of men. And that's the road building that John was doing, that we continue to this day. And so people are coming to John for baptism. And he's asking them, who warned them? Who warned you to flee from the wrath that's coming? He has pretty colorful language because he calls them a brood of vipers. Not a particularly complimentary name at all. But there were sin issues that needed to be dealt with. But in the Jewish culture of the time, some believed that only Gentiles would be judged and punished. And if you were a son of Abraham, you got a pass. As sons of Abraham, they would escape. And John might have had this belief in view when he tells them, don't rely on your Jewish heritage. He says, God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And so, as we read it, the people coming were warned not to simply make a show of repentance. He says in verse 8, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham for our father. For there's more to repentance than simply being dipped in the Jordan. If John was here today, he would rail against some of the, what I would call the American gospel. Pray a prayer to God, ask Jesus into your heart, and then thereafter never change one thing. It's very interesting, but it's not the gospel. Those baptized are to open a road in their heart for the Messiah to come. And to confirm this, they're to bear fruit, to confirm repentance. Puts me in mind of James that says, show forth your faith by the things you do. So here is a very thoughtful agricultural example. Those who do not really repent are compared to trees that don't bear good fruit. So you could see a nice tree all full of leaves and looks pretty good, but then it doesn't bear good fruit. Can't find something on it that's good. Now, a tree is a pretty long-term investment. I have a number of them in my backyard, and it takes up space, and you have to trim it and do various things. But if it does not bear good fruit, it really has no value. It's chopped down from the very roots and burned until nothing is left. And that's what John says. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree, so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is symbolic of judgment. So at John's preaching, the people then ask him, well, what should we do? You're telling us to bear fruit of repentance. What should we do? And John comes up with a number of points. Love your neighbor. The command to love your neighbor is found in the Old Testament in Leviticus 19:18. And so John puts this into very practical terms. He isn't theoretical. Love your neighbor. The man who has two tunics or extra food is to share with him who has none. Now, notice what he's saying. A man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. He doesn't say the man who has 10 tunics might be able to give one away. He's not talking about abundance here, because the man who only has two is not wealthy. But the man who has two tunics or has extra food does have enough to share if he has the desire in his heart to share. And this is a very practical fruit of repentance, because as a Christian, you should have a desire to give. So whether we give of spiritual things to those who need to hear spiritual things, or material things to those who are in need, the desire to give is a prompting. It prompts us to do these things. Now, why is this a fruit of repentance? I'm glad you asked. The concept of sharing is foreign to the sin nature. We wish to keep that which is ours. And if you wonder when this begins in the human heart, go look at some toddlers playing together. Because they learn at a very early age to say, "This is mine," and take something away from another child, even if they're not playing it at the time. Doesn't matter. Why are you using that? That's mine. That's mine. I recall vividly, I stopped to see some people, and I gave the woman a spoon, and there was a boy about 9-10 years old there, and he picked up the spoon and started to tinker with it a little bit. And the woman took two steps across the floor and took that away from me. She said, "That's mine. You're not playing with it." So many adults also keep things that they might not have good use for, and they resist giving them away. You know, and some people have a house so full of stuff there's hardly room to swing a cat in there, but they don't give it away. I've talked to some people that will not go to church, and if you ask them why, they say, if I go to church pretty quick, they're going to ask me to give. Well, giving is part of the Christian experience. This is a prosperous country here. It's got a lot of resources. But if we open our eyes and look around, along with people that have a great deal, we're going to find people that have very little, and some people have virtually nothing. And so there's poor people out there. There's people out there that need help. There's people that are poor spiritually. There are people who are poor materially. And those people are in need of help. So John is telling his hearers, I want you to love your neighbor by sharing. Don't let him be hungry. Don't let him be naked if you have the means to help. Now, this message is still very germane to this day. All of us have some material possessions. All of us have some skill and ability that can be put to use somewhere, somehow. So don't wait until you have 10 tunics if you can give one now. So I'm going to propose now a simple exercise, homework, if you will. Sit down, take a piece of paper, take a pencil, and list what you have shared in the past week. In this past week, what did you share? After you've listed what you shared, take inventory of what you have and make another list of things that you could share, that you have the ability to share. And after that, compare the two lists. So the first thing John said was, love your neighbor. Next thing he said, be honest. Because it said some tax collectors also came to be baptized, they said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than what you've been ordered to. So tax collectors, called publicans often in the scripture, came to John. I think it's very instructive what he said to them and what he did not say. Because they were collecting taxes for the Roman government. They were hated for their collaboration with an occupying force, but they were also hated for their practices. They were backed up by soldiers, and they could collect more money than was actually due, and they could become rich by keeping the difference. Now, John did not tell them to cease working for Rome, the occupying power. Like Jesus, John spoke to the personal rather than the political. He wanted to know what was going on in the individual's heart rather than where goes the nation. So he tells the tax collector to exact no more than Rome requires. So don't add 10 bucks to the amount, slip it in your pocket. Now, if we look at the Mideast culture, which is way different than the American culture. America was formed and founded certainly on respect for the scriptures, if not total belief. And so it's a disgrace if somebody takes bribes. I mean, we know they do it due to the politicians in jail, but it's still a disgrace. But if we go to the Mideast from the time of John right till today, power and authority are used as a means of gain. From the president of the country down to the local clerk. So the way it works is favors come down the chain of authority and money goes up. Because if you want to get a permit to build something or do anything, bakshish comes into the equation. You've got to grease the wheels a little bit and pay some bribes. And so John's instruction run absolutely counter to the culture of the time. Because a person that's sheltered by Roman authority and backed up by soldiers could expect a lot of money in his pocket. And who could interfere? The soldiers are right there. This is a really good racket. But the true measure of any person, and I've said this to people in considerable power and authority, and they did not like it, the true measure of any person is what they do when they can do as they wish. Here John says, never mind what others do. Lay aside the culture and the common practice. Go a different way. I want you to be honest. This is the heart and soul of repentance. When a person changes in a material way, and particularly when the person is not forced to change, and above and beyond that, when there's a substantial cost involved with the change, something has happened on the inside that shows in the behavior on the outside. Cannot be hidden. Soldiers also came and asked John what they should do. These were probably Jewish soldiers, because we know there were Jewish soldiers that were serving under the Sanhedrin, above and beyond the Roman legions that were in the land. They were told to avoid abuses common to soldiers of the day, such as seizing money or making false accusations in order to solicit a bribe. But they were not told to give up being soldiers. Now, these were armed men in the midst of a reasonably unarmed population, but they were not to use their arms and position as a license to steal or extort. Rather, they were to be content with their wages. Now, if I was going to talk to troopers and police forces of the day today, I would say, if someone is carrying in their car a large sum of cash for some purpose or another, don't confiscate it and keep it for the government just because you're using your uniform and your position. Because that happens in America today. Somebody is going to buy a house, or someone has some plans, going to open a business, and they've saved up a lot of cash money. Maybe they don't like the banks, and they've got it in their car. They get stopped for broken taillight, and all that money comes to light. And the police say, oh, you could be in a criminal enterprise, and they take the money. Sometimes the people get it back. Sometimes they don't. That's the same thing. Same thing. And I think it heralds degeneration in our society. You know, if you've got money, the government wants to know how much you've got and where it is. Well, John has an important message. Make the road smooth and ready for the Lord, that he might come to you. He was getting the people ready for the Messiah. That was his goal. That's the business that we're in today. That's what we do. We're road builders into the hearts of men so that they can believe. Now, the Christian culture in our churches, okay, you have the theology on the one side and you have the Christian culture on the other side. A culture of welcome, a culture of acceptance. It's a road-building tool. And the love of the brethren in the church is building a road into the people we come in contact with. Let me introduce you to my friend, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I think you should know him. I think you're going to like to know him. He's the way to God. Now, that being so, I would caution anybody, see to it that you're not a bump in the road into the heart of some other person. Every Christian should be a helper in road building. Every Christian has disparate skills and abilities, all part of the body and all quite different. But if you're not able to help build this particular road, at least do not hinder the process. Because if you're not a builder, I can guarantee you someone else is. If you desire to repent, bear fruit then which shows forth on the outside that which has come on the inside. Never has this country been in such dire need of repentance as it is today. And our churches should be leading the charge, leading the way to repentance. But the church is also in need of repentance. There's issues in the church. There's problems in the church. There's people with problems in the church. And so the church also needs repentance. And we cannot expect a stubborn and idolatrous public to turn and repent if we are a bad example. Those who refuse to repent are then in danger of judgment, and that's what John is saying. If there's no fruit on a tree, and Jesus had a parable about that where the owner wants to cut a tree down and the gardener is pleading, just give me another year. Just give me another year to work on this tree. I'll fertilize it. I'll dig around it. I'll get oxygen into the roots, and we'll see if we can't save it. Do not let your heritage speak for you. It cannot save you. Do not let your attendance at church speak for you. The fact that you're here in church today is a good thing. I really appreciate it because the star quarterback is out for an injury, and the second string has to do the best they can, and, you know, might not be as good. So it's good that you're here, and we appreciate that you're here. But for people of the world, their knowledge of you consists of the things you do outside these doors. That's what they see. That's what they understand. So for each individual needs to follow God and do the things he commands. And because we have different skills and ability, that's going to be different for each person. Because as you sit there, there are things you are able to do that your neighbor is not able, and vice versa. But for the individual, if they do not follow God, his hand is not waxed short. He can raise up others who will follow. Sharing or giving is a way that Christians show love. Sharing shines a light of love, and that drives away the darkness of selfishness. So we give cheerfully and not under compulsion. We give out of a desire to give. We wish to give. God loves a cheerful giver. We like to give. You know, and after we give, we don't visit that money anymore. That money has gone off to serve a purpose. And so, I got a quote here I like very much from a great evangelist, and it goes like this: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. I just love that quote. It's what Christians should be all about. The culture around you regulates your daily life far more than you know. How you speak, how you dress, in many ways how you act, is a reflection of what you've learned from a little child. But we need to examine it in the light of Scripture. Common practices and traditions can be wrong. They need sometimes to be changed. John told the tax collectors and soldiers to step away from abuses common to their occupation and do their jobs honestly. The honest person stands out from the crowd. Be content with your portion of what you had made honestly. And above all, bear fruit which shows to the outside world what you are on the inside. We are going to celebrate communion tonight. John came with a message of repentance to prepare the nation for Jesus, who also preached repentance. He came to call out a peculiar people, a different people, zealous of good works. And so as we celebrate communion, it's a time of joy, also mixed with repentance, as we remember what Jesus did for us until he comes. So, if the gentleman will come,